Dear congregation, the Holy Spirit given to me to live in me, to dwell in my heart. Isn't that amazing? That God, the Holy Spirit, would come to live and dwell in sinful hearts. It seems beyond our understanding, and it is. And yet, can we do with less? Horatius Bonar says, there is nothing more hollow and unreal than religion without the Holy Spirit. The deep and the real must be his work from first to last. It is the Holy Spirit who has been the life of the church. Isn't that so? There can be a lot of religion and a lot of religious activity, and we can have everything organized, and we can do well, and we can everything look well. But without the Holy Spirit, what is it? And that's why it's so amazing that we may confess every Lord's Day again, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Is that also the confession of your life? I believe in. I don't just believe that there is a Holy Spirit and that there is a triune God, but I believe in God the Father, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. I trust in him. Him to work. Him to bless. Him to fill me. Him to lead me. Him to bless. Also his word in the midst of the church. Him to make the church a temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let us listen to that as our theme, believing in the blessed Holy Spirit. First, as a divine person. Second, as a gracious gift. And third, as a precious comforter. Believing in the blessed Holy Spirit. First, then, as a divine person. Answer 53 of the Heidelberg Catechism begins with a very important, tiny little word, he. First, that he. And you speak of a he when you're speaking about a person. An it is an object, is a thing, but a he is a person. And that's already so important for us to realize when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're speaking about a person, a divine person. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the Holy Spirit is just God's power. And that's a common idea, not just among Jehovah's Witnesses, but also among many people today. There was a survey of Christians in America, and 61% of them said that the Holy Spirit is a mere symbol of God's peace and presence, an impersonal force, but not a divine person. And maybe we're prone to think in that way because it's so hard to visualize a spirit as a person. When we hear of a father, God the Father, then we can think of a father, yes, of course, that's a person. And when we hear of God the Son, then if we think, of course, a son is a person. But when we come to the Holy Spirit, it's harder for us to right away think, oh, but that's a person. And yet the Holy Spirit is as much a person as the Son and as the Father. He is not just God's power, but he is God who has power. For example, Romans 15 speaks of the power of the Holy Ghost. He is a person who has power. He also has a mind. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, we read of how the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Christ also promises that the Spirit will lead into all the truth. He's a person who knows, a person who has wisdom. He also has a will, which no mere force has. Acts 15, we find the elders gathered together in Jerusalem, and then it said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. It seemed good. This is what the Holy Spirit wanted. He also works as only a person can do. He is called by the Lord Jesus another comforter. A comforter. A force is not a comforter. A comforter is a person who knows and who's able to give that comfort that you need. And it's striking that he's called another comforter because that word for another is another of the same kind. You can use another in two different ways, can't you? If your mom says, do you want a cookie, and she offers it, you could say, can I have another one? And by that you might mean a different kind of cookie. Or you could say, can I have another one, and you mean not just one, but two. When it says the Holy Spirit is another comforter, it uses that word for another comforter of the same kind. Christ is the great comforter, and he gives another comforter who is also a divine person. He's the one who guides, who reproves, who strengthens, who consoles, who sanctifies, and clearly only a person can do this. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and that means that we are to treat him as a person. Have you ever felt that you are treated just like a machine? Sometimes mothers can feel that. I'm just expected to do the wash and the cooking and work and work and work, and if it's not, then the children ask, where is this and where is that? And you think, am I just a machine? I'm a person. I'm a mother. We don't treat the Holy Spirit that way, do we? Just as something to do things for us. He's a person. And as a person, as a he is one to whom we relate. And because he's a person, he's also one that we may trust. Trust because he's not only a person, there's many untrustworthy persons who you're not to trust, but he is a divine person. He is God, equal with the Father and the Son. We know he is God. If someone were to ask you, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is God? What would you say? You could say, well, sometimes in the scriptures, the name God and Holy Spirit are used interchangeably for the same one. If you think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, how it says that they lied against God, and it says they lied against the Holy Spirit. It says it both because the Holy Spirit is God. Or when Corinthians says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it also says you are the temple of God, that's because the Holy Spirit is God. They're one person. We can also think of how the attributes that are unique to God are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He is everywhere present. In Psalm 39, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? There's nowhere you can go to escape the Spirit because he's everywhere present, because he's God, and God is everywhere present, only God. He's all wise. 1 Corinthians 2 says, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God must be God to know exhaustively the things of God, because no mere creature can do so. He's all wise. He's all powerful. That's why Zechariah 4, verse 6 can say, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. He's showing his Spirit is more powerful than all the created powers that exist, because the Holy Spirit is God's. How blessed to reflect on the Holy Spirit's divine glory as a divine person. Then we understand why we confess here in the Catechism that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. He's equal with the Father and the Son. Eternally. There is never a time when there was only God the Father, and then came God the Son, and then came God the Holy Spirit. They're co-eternal, meaning always together in eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they will be to all eternity, if I can use human language to speak of eternity. This is who God is. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, they are all three persons are worthy of equal honor and adoration and worship and love and trust. He's worthy of faith in him as divine. And then that faith in the Holy Spirit doesn't distract from the other two persons in any way. Knowing the blessed Holy Spirit as a divine person gives assurance that his work is in perfect harmony with the Father and the Son. The three persons of the Trinity never contradict each other or try to distract from the other. When the Holy Spirit works, he doesn't make you slight the work of God the Father as a creator and as a father. He leads you to know God as Father, as creator of all, and depend on him as such. When the Spirit works, he doesn't make you go beyond Christ's work as a redeemer, and now you leave Christ behind, and now you're filled with the Spirit. No, the Spirit is the one who glorifies Christ to fill you with faith in Christ. If the Holy Spirit is God, then we may trust him to work in a way that glorifies the triune God. And then believing in him is not just a matter of trusting him to do some things, but believing who he is so that you value, worship, and adore God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears all the fullness of God's glory. He is all the power of the Godhead. He enjoys the riches of eternal bliss. He's no less glorious, powerful, wise, or loving, or transcendent than the Father. He is worthy of all our honor. That's also what makes it so terrible when we grieve the Holy Spirit, because we grieve a divine person. If the Holy Spirit was just a force, it was just the power of God, then you couldn't grieve him. You can punch the wind, and you can push the wind, and you can do all kinds of things to the wind, but you don't grieve the wind, because the wind is just a power. It's just a force. But the Holy Spirit is not just a power. He's a divine person. And that's what makes grieving him so serious when Ephesians 4 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the greatest danger for those who have the Holy Spirit within them. That when he has come by his love to dwell within your heart and then to ignore him, and then to despise him, and then to turn a deaf ear to what he says in his word, and then to sin against him, is a grieving of him. Behind the grief is love. A love of the Holy Spirit, which is grieved when he's mistreated. Romans 15, verse 30 speaks of the love of the Spirit. As a person, he loves God's people, and he's grieved by their mistreatment of his word, of the Christ he seeks to glorify, and of himself. Ephesians 4 tells us how we can grieve the Spirit by corrupt words and bitterness and wrath and evil speaking and malice and envy and all those other things. Our words, our thoughts, our actions, our sinful desires, our irreverence for God, all these things grieve the Holy Spirit. Should that not grieve us, that our sin grieves him? Him who has come to dwell within our hearts. And it's also such a terrible thing to resist the Holy Spirit. If you resist him, you're trying to push him away. You're trying to keep him from doing his work. That's also something that we read of in Genesis 6, before the flood. It speaks of the Holy Spirit being resisted. And it speaks of him striving, but them resisting that striving. You read of that also with Stephen when he speaks, and then he says to them, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And they did so by resisting what he said through Stephen and through his scriptures. We resist him when we turn a deaf ear to his word. And what a terrible thing. We can think this is just a book. This is just a book. We can even say this is the Bible. But when you don't listen to the word of God, when you live your own life without God and without Christ and without his Holy Spirit, you're not just ignoring a book. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit is speaking when you open his word. And that's what makes turning a deaf ear to it a resisting of the Spirit. That's why we sang that psalm, while he proffers peace and pardon, let us hear his voice today, lest he in judgment shall declare, ye so long my spirit grieving, never in my rest can share. It can be in an open way, can be in a more refined way. We can even say nice words about God and about Christ, and we can confess faith and love, but all the while we're still serving ourselves, or we are imitating the work of the Holy Spirit without the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the problem of Ananias and Sapphira? There was the work of the Holy Spirit there, which made other people generous and loving. And what did they do? They imitated that work of the Spirit without the Holy Spirit, but rather to serve their own ends. And when God sees that, he is so kindled with anger at these imitators of his Spirit, which was really for their own honor rather than God, that they're struck down dead. That's how serious God takes how we treat also his Spirit. We so need this glorious person to know him as this divine person, to love him, to trust him as a divine person, and be most afraid of grieving him or resisting him. How can we have him? How can we be filled with him? That's our second point. Believing in the blessed Holy Spirit, not only as a divine person, but also as a gracious gift. We confess here, secondly, that he has also given me. He's given to certain people. To who? To what kind of people? There can be all kinds of different people, but they have one thing in common. If you give a gift to different people, what do you know about those people? You know that before you gave them that gift, they didn't have that gift. And so it is here. Who does he give his Spirit to? To those who don't have that gift of the Spirit before he gives it to them. It's that simple. And people without the Spirit can look all different one from another. One can look very orthodox, and the other can be wallowing in what repulses others in terms of sin. But they don't have the Spirit. That's the reality of all those to whom he gives his Holy Spirit. And that's actually the condition of everyone by nature. that we, through our original sin, we've corrupted ourselves and we are without the Holy Spirit. And that is the worst thing about us, that we were created filled with God to be to the glory of God. But we've cut through that bond of life with God, and so we go through life without God, without His Holy Spirit. But God gives Him. Why to one? Why not to another? Is it because the Holy Spirit goes home shopping to find a nice home? And when He finds a nice home, He says, I will come here, and I will live here. And He sees another house, another person, and He says, no, that person is not good, so I will not come there. Is that why He comes to one and not the other? Let me ask you who've received the Holy Spirit, why has the Holy Spirit come to you? Is it because you fixed yourself up and you renovated the house of your life and you became a good temple, and then it was a suitable place for the Holy Spirit to come? Did He come because He saw something good in you? What were you before the Holy Spirit came? It was all corruption. It was all sin. However it looked on the outside, that's how it is. He comes. Not because He sees good, but He comes because He sees sin, and He is determined to come, and He is determined to change such hearts. He comes as an undeserved gift of God. And that's why no one here can say, my heart is too sinful for the Holy Spirit to come into a heart like mine. I have whatever it be, and therefore, no. He comes to sinners who lack His Spirit. Christ gives His Spirit to such. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who said, give me to drink, you would have asked of Him and He would have given you living water. He says, if you only knew who I was. The one who gives that water of life, who gives, I could also say, His hope, my Holy Spirit so freely. You would ask, and I would give. He comes to sinners as they are. He finds them as they are, but He doesn't leave them as they are. That's why we confess here the Holy Spirit is given to me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits. This is the great delight of the Spirit, to come and to draw sinners to Jesus Christ and make them belong to Jesus Christ and share and have that bond with Him and share in all His riches of grace. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus said in John 16? He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and He shall show it unto you. He leads to Christ, and He does so. In John 16, He shows in that context that He comes as the one who does uncover sin. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We can live without Christ until Christ comes to show us by His Spirit who we are and what sin is against Him. Against God. And when the Holy Spirit convinces of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, convinces of these things also concerning Christ, and in that light we of who Christ is, we see who we are. As He does so, we come to realize, I can't do without this Christ of Scripture. I need Him. That's why it's a mercy that Christ has given His Spirit in order to convict of sin. Because if the Holy Spirit did not do so, we'd be hardened in our pride and in our unbelief to the end of our days, thinking well of ourselves. Or maybe depressed about ourselves and still not broken of heart over our sin against God. But He gives His Spirit convict of sin, in order to drive to Christ and to reveal the things of Christ as the Savior for such sinners. Do you not know of such times when those things of Christ have become precious to you? You had heard before, his blood cleanses from all sin. But as the Spirit takes that blood of Christ and shows it to you, that blood has power to cleanse, not only in general, but even cleanse a sinner like me. Oh, how it makes your heart rejoice. And there you are in your bondage and in your helplessness, and he takes you and he shows you the things of Christ, the mighty power of Christ as that glorious King to redeem and to set free and to deliver. And that there in the midst of your need, your heart begins to rejoice and stand in amazement that he is such a King to deliver, not just in general, but also a sinner like me in the midst of the power of sin in my life. He shall glorify me. That's the great desire and love of the Spirit, to glorify him, to unite to Christ by faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who works that faith that goes to Christ, and that entrusts the whole need of your soul and the need of your life to this Christ and him alone, to rest upon his finished work. And to receive from the living Christ all the grace you need to live in his salvation. It speaks of being united to Christ, that bond with Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And then to enjoy all his benefits, to share in all his benefits. And because you share in all those benefits, also to enjoy all those benefits. The Holy Spirit is so essential, isn't he? To be that bond. You think of how in some places it's very dry. If you go to Alberta, there's places which are very dry. But they have these reservoirs full of water. You can have a reservoir full of water and still the field over there is very dry. What do you need? You need that channel that takes the water from that reservoir to that dry field so that it can be irrigated. The Holy Spirit, reverently speaking, and again, he's a person, but in this image, he is that channel. It's through the Spirit that those benefits of Christ flow to the field of your heart to receive them. To enjoy them, to have them. Is that not amazing? And when we say, how can that be? How can Christ give such a gift to a sinner like me? We find that answer in Galatians 3 that we read, don't we? When it says there in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ became a curse so that the blessing may come. And what is that blessing? That we might receive, verse 14, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you see what it cost Christ to be able to give his Holy Spirit as a free gift? It cost him his blood. It cost him becoming a curse so that the Spirit could bring blessing to you who confess, I deserve the curse. Christ says, I took the curse to give you the blessing of my Holy Spirit. That's what it cost. And how does he give the Spirit? Notice at the beginning of this chapter that we read from Galatians 3, how did they receive the Spirit? It asks in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? By doing your best? By fixing yourself up so the Spirit would come? He says, no. It was by the hearing of faith. There came the gospel that proclaimed the Savior, Jesus Christ. And as that gospel was proclaimed, and as that gospel had effect, it drew them to this Christ. And through that gospel, he gave his Holy Spirit. It's through the hearing of faith that he gives his Holy Spirit. Oh, my friend, have you received this great gift of God? We talk about gifts of God, and there are many gifts of God. But what could be compared to this great gift of his Holy Spirit given to you to establish that bond with Jesus Christ, to belong to Jesus Christ, and so to share in all the riches of Jesus Christ and to receive them by his Spirit? That's the wonderful grace of God. That's what he promises to do, to give his Spirit, even to them who ask. He says it, doesn't he? What father would give if his son asked for a loaf of bread? For we would say a bun. Would he go and give a stone? Would he do that? Any good father do that? He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall my Father, Heavenly Father, not give his Spirit to those who ask? Christ knows the Father better than you and I do. And he knows how willing he is to give that gift of his Holy Spirit. Christ became a curse to secure it. What a gift. And the beautiful thing about this gift is that it's not just a gift he gives for a moment, but a gift he gives to abide. And that's our final point. Believing in the blessed Holy Spirit as the abiding comforter. The Catechism confesses, he has given me that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Just think of that. He comes to remain, come what may, in that believer. To abide. You know, if there's some rich person and he, or some president, and there's a disaster, and that president comes with his armored vehicle into the disaster area, and he steps out, and people are impressed. He's showing care for these people. And what does he do? He gets back in his car, and he goes away again, and it's over. But Christ gives his Holy Spirit not just to come for a moment, to abide and never to leave. He takes up residence. He doesn't just treat that heart as an inn, as a hotel that he comes to from time to time as he travels about. He takes up residence in such hearts. And when you think of that, as a child of God, you say, how can that be? And yet it's true. At times you can pray with Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because you so feel I deserve God to just take his Holy Spirit from me after what I've done and what I've been. But he never shall. And what a comfort this Holy Spirit gives. As that one who lives within the hearts of his people. You can have discouragements, you can have fears, you can have burdens, you can have tears, but if you have a comforter, oh, what a blessing that is. And if the comforter is divine and all-wise and knows perfectly and exactly how to comfort you personally, then it's very well. And if this divine comforter is almighty and able to give you and fill you with comfort, not just with some words that it still depends on you to take it to yourself, but to actually give you that comfort as the Almighty One, oh, then how blessed you are. And if that is a comforter who loves the love of the Holy Spirit, we read of in Romans 15, if it's a comforter who loves deeply, and he abides, he's not just a far distance away, but he abides there right in your heart, then truly you are blessed. He is such a special comforter. Human comforters may say things just to make people feel better. They can say to you, you'll be all right, but they don't know. They can say, oh, it'll get better, but they don't know. But this comforter comforts with the truth of God. He gives a firm foundation for that comfort because he's the Spirit of truth, the Lord Jesus says. And his work as a comforter is to glorify Christ. When the comforter is come, he shall testify of me. And so he will direct you to Jesus Christ as your great comfort in the midst of whatever you go through in life. This is his great work, to lead every time again back to Jesus Christ, because comfort in the midst of every single situation in life, isn't that amazing? Every single situation of life is found in Jesus Christ. You can be in the hospital. You can overhear the doctor. He's very sick. You can lay there feeling helpless, not knowing how to go on. When that comforter directs your eyes to Jesus Christ, with his stripes we are healed. Whether it be healed in this life or healed through death to enter the fullness of life, what a comfort there is when the doctors have nothing to do. You can be one who falls into sin and you have bitter regret for what you've done. And in your grief over sin, you fear you've grieved the Holy Spirit and that he can't be there to comfort you anymore. But the Holy Spirit is there. And he's there turning you in repentance to confess your sin before God and your falls before God and to plead for the mercy of Christ. It's this comforter directing you back to Jesus Christ and restoring you again. And when he leads you back to the blood of Christ, and you can't understand it, and yet you see it's true, there is forgiveness with him even after what you've done. Could be another that has that daily load of all the responsibilities that you have in your work or in the home. And easily you can think it's all too much. And in the midst of it all, you open the Word of God and you read, and those words flow from that page into your heart. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you realize all I'm called to do is follow him another day. That means he'll be with me to lead me through another day with all its stresses and with all its demands. What a comfort that gives. And when you're there in the midst of riddles and things you just don't understand, and there is that comforter to guide you into all the truth, what a mercy. And maybe not all your questions are answered, but you learn to commit them all into the Lord's hand of him who is wise. What a comfort that gives. We can continue, but one thing is clear. The Holy Spirit comforts by leading to Christ, to receive of him and to see who he is. Then you may pour all your concerns and fears and worries and everything before this God for him to work as the comforter. You don't have to be your own comforter. He says, I will give another comforter. He will abide. Never forget that he does so through his word. And if you desire to experience his comforts, then what reason there is to be busy with his word, which is his means that he uses to give that true comfort? Yes, it may be convicting. Yes, it may be painful as he uses that word to expose things about yourself that you don't want to see. But it's only to drive you out, to show who Christ is, and to give that and root you the more in that only comfort in life and in death that I belong to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What a comfort that is. And the beautiful thing about the comfort of the Holy Spirit is that it's not just about a nice feeling, a comfortable feeling. It's a comfort that does something. It's a comfort that draws you near to God. It's a comfort that sanctifies. If the Holy Spirit has come into your heart, then he's made sanctification desirable. He works in you to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Philippians 2. Sanctification is not the fruit of our own flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we read Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's a whole sermon in itself. But your walking is about the whole of your life, isn't it? Your life being influenced by the grace of the Holy Spirit, your thoughts and your desires and your actions and your words. It's through the Spirit that you're mortifying the deeds of the body, the works of the flesh. It's the Spirit that strengthens to fight against sin. But it also involves the Holy Spirit producing within you that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are all aspects of that fruit of the Holy Spirit, which shows itself where the Holy Spirit is present. It must, because he can't be barren. The Holy Spirit is life-giving, fruit-producing by his grace. And so when it says, walk in the Spirit, it's about a life of dependence on the Spirit. Didn't we sing it? Oh, let thy Spirit be my constant aid. Or maybe we will sing it yet. Let thy Spirit be my constant aid, that all my ways would be directed to keep thy statutes. That life of dependence. Lord, it's only by the power of thy Spirit that I will bring forth fruit. And so it's depending on Christ to give his Spirit and to give more of his Spirit so that there be more fruit of the Spirit, that we'd bring all our sin also to this Christ to deliver us from it by the power of his Spirit working within us. Horatius Bonar says, perhaps much of our slow progress in the walk of faith is to be traced to our overlooking the love of the Spirit. We do not deal with him for strength and advancement as one who really loves us and longs to bless us and delights to help our infirmities. That's why this tonight is about believing in the blessed Holy Spirit. It's that cure for the paralyzing discouragement about yourself in sanctification. Its source is greater than yourself. It's this Holy Spirit. And he will abide. Because Christ has said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Why does he abide? Not because of how well he is treated, but because how gracious Christ is as that intercessor who continues to pray that he would abide forever, and because the love of the Spirit is determined not to fail, but to continue until he has transformed someone in whom he dwells fully at that moment when the battle is over. And all is well. Oh, my friend, you see not see how essential this gift of the Holy Spirit is. That you can't live as a Christian without Christ. And you can't have Christ without the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so essential. Do you have him? As a gift of Christ, who's worked in your heart, drawing you to Christ, giving you the things of Christ, to live out of Christ. And if you've received him, was that your desire to walk in the Spirit, and so not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but in that dependence on him? I believe in the Holy Spirit. What an amazing confession. And what a grace.